I'm going to read scripture with you guys this morning. Comes from Hebrews 13, verse 7 to start with. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Sorry, not there yet. Then we go to verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority, to keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably. In every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy, send their greetings. Grace be with you all.
Just double check. There it goes. So how was everyone this day? Good? Good to see you. There is one more announcement I'm going to make. End of the month, of June 26th, I believe, is the last Sunday of the month. We're going to have a baptismal service. So far, there are four that are going to get baptized, and we'll probably have one more as well. So if you want to be baptized, let me know, or one of the elders, and we'll put you in this slot as well. So it's going to be a big service, and so prepare for that, your hearts and your lives for that day. It's going to be exciting to hear the testimonies. I've heard some of them already, and wow, God really works in our lives, doesn't he? And he really can use us. So this morning I'm going to look at a topic called Christian leadership. And when I was finally getting this all together, putting it together, Kathy says to me, are you sure you want to teach on that this morning? Sometimes you just take a hint from your spouse, right? I says, yes, I feel God wants me to talk about it. It may be a little hard for some of us, but, you know, sometimes God's word is that way. And sometimes it's the meat of the gospel, and we have to chew over a little bit. And maybe as our time slipping away too, I'll just try shortening it down as well. To begin with, I think all of you are in the same boat. You have heard and read stories and probably witnessed many church conflicts. I could probably look out here and some of you guys can already shake your heads. Yes, been involved in some of them. Some of them have included outright brawls. I remember one that took place right in that communion service, and it just went to a fist fight, and everything that goes right from there, right down to the whispers of gossip. And I want you to know I was never one to instigate a conflict, okay? I want you to hear that one out, right? I seem to be always one that did the cleanup after it all. So just wanted to put that at rest. But one thing I discovered, that conflicts find their ultimate root in the leadership's failure or attempt to lead the congregation. And sometimes it's the congregation's refusal or failure to follow. And sometimes this is because the congregation is floundering spiritually. They're struggling. And it's because the leadership has actually failed to give biblical leadership and biblical instructions. And so as leadership, as leaders and congregants, we must be diligent in understanding and follow God's word on what it means for church life, what it means in leadership, and what all that involves. And in fact, the relationship of leaders and congregants sets the tone for spiritual growth, development within the church, and of course, following the Great Commission. We are to go and make what? Of how many nations? All nations, right? All nations. So it's very clear there is principles for leadership that are established in the church, and we're to put ourselves under them. Before we begin, I'm going to pray before we go any farther. Father, I just want you to be with me as I speak this morning, that my words are from you, and those that are listening, that they understand and open their hearts and minds to what's being taught. And so we just thank you for your word. It's living, it's active. It is for us every day to use to walk with you and in the areas of life that we need it, and especially in leadership. In your name, amen. The first thing I want you to notice from this passage, Christian leadership is a divine stewardship which must be accepted. Some of you might not like that. But in our passage that we just read, it says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. So here, leaders, you notice it's more than one? It's more than one leader. It's not just one solo leader. In fact, the word leaders here means the ones leading you. And this involves governing, teaching, preaching, and shepherding. So leadership, never solo, always more than one person involved. And this divine stewardship includes, first of all, the ministry of God's word. We find that in verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Whatever else Christian leadership represents in the life of the church, it involves the teaching and preaching of God's eternal word. Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust unto reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. You see the progression? Leaders are not only just to have to keep it to themselves, they're to pass it on to others as well and teach them so that they will take it and become leaders as well within the church. From the very day of Pentecost to this very moment, there has been a long list of Christian leaders whose responsibility before God has been that of ministering God's word. And we know there are many false teachers, and we know what they do. They take God's word and they just basically suck it dry of all the truth. Is that correct? They've altered it, changed it to mean something totally different. But one thing about leadership, we're to be on guard for those people. We're to teach God's word, be students of God's words. We need to understand it ourselves so we can teach others. In Romans 10, 13, 15, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they never believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring news. Yes, church leaders, you're to be students of God's word. And the reason is so that you and I can maintain an alertness, a discernment, while we attend to the duties of the church that God has placed us in. We're to keep our finger on the pulse of doctrine and teaching within the church. Always be on the alert for dangerous doctrines and false teachings. And today, you can go to, it seems to be just really forefront today in many churches, that many churches are going away from God's word. God's word. I'm going to give you one example, and I want you to give an answer to this. here it goes, and this was spoken in a church. I wrote it down. Someone said these words, "May God bless His Spirit-inspired Word so that it becomes the Word of God to us today." Is that true? Is that statement true? Want me to read it again? Okay, let's read it again. May God bless His Spirit-inspired Word so that it becomes the Word of God. It's what?
It already is.
You got that right. The answer is, it does not become God's Word. It is God's Word. And that is correct. We have to be correct on that, to see these little words that are thrown in that really throw us off. Leaders, we need to hone a keen edge on our ability to discern a person's teaching. Remember this, there's a lot of baloney out there. A lot of false teaching. And all it takes is one little word or a couple little words to change the whole thing. And in fact, in Acts 20, it says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." So leaders, we're to keep watch over yourselves first, then over the flock. Be shepherds of the church. What's a shepherd? Someone who guides sheep to the pasture, places to eat, protection, which he brought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Did you notice where they come from? Where they come from? Within the church. Even your own number of men will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples from them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I have never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. That's something else as leaders we are to do. We are to warn people. Warn. Be on the watch. The wolves are at the door and could be right in the church as well. This divine stewardship also includes the duty of God's calling. Verse 7 says, "Remember those who lead you. Consider the result of their what? Conduct." So, a reference to the character, the call of all Christian leaders. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, or another leader within the church. If you and I know anything of the Holy Spirit's anointing upon our life, then our calling must be one of dignity and purity before God and before the world. It must. And today the standard of dignity and purity among Christian leaders is appalling. I know of a pastor right now. I'm not going to give his name. But he's on his seventh marriage. And the church still allows him in the pulpit. The standards of some leaders are actually below, are the same as the world standards. There's no difference. We have such easy access to the internet. We can just pull our little phones and be very private. Nobody knows what's going on except for God. To movies, to other media programs. And once you get into these programs and into this stuff, what happens? It desensitizes you. You begin to drift away. And if you're a leader, when you begin to drift, who else drifts? Those that God has placed under your care, they will drift as well. And as God's word says in James 1:21, we're to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. As leaders, we need to be careful. We need to be so close to our Savior that we hear His heartbeat. We know what He wants from us. Yes, the dignity of God's calling is an absolute necessity in the lives of all Christian leaders. And remember, God's method of communicating His message is not only through the word preached or taught, but it's also through your life, a life of purity, life of dignity. What's your life like? Is it that way? That when you go out into the world to work, play, whatever, do people see that purity? Do they see the dignity of Christ within you? Do they see whom you serve and love. Remember, as leaders, your conduct serves as a foundation for the whole of your ministry. One thing is this: if you neglect your conduct, your ministry is negated and nullified. Also, too, this divine stewardship includes the victory of life of God. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who lead you, and what does it say? Imitate their faith. That puts a big responsibility upon leaders. Speaks of a quality of life that is above and beyond. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our lives are to be totally, totally surrendered to Christ when we're in leadership. And not only us as leaders, but also you as well, that we serve. And also in John, 1 John 5:4, so everyone who's born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Yes, we must live by faith. Faith inspires us, motivates every Christian leader to live godly, holy, and lives of dignity. Leaders, are you? Can people see it? Are people watching? Also, notice that Christian leadership is a divine rulership which must be respected. In verse 17 of the passage, it says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their word may be a joy, their work may be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no advantage to you. The church is not a dictatorship, but a theocracy. It is a place where God's Son lives and rules. Hebrews 3:6 says these words, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. We hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. That means the church is a fellowship in which Christ is the head of the house. He appoints each believer to their place and duty within that house. If you go, I don't know, a lot of us don't have servants in our homes, do we? Some of you having lots of kids, maybe you think you do. But anyways, in the time of this writing, especially in Mark 13, Jesus said these words, it's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. To refuse honor to whom God has called to lead his people is to reject the authority of Christ, who is the head of the house. Not easy words to say, but that's the truth. Divine rulership teaches us to respect the authority of Christian leadership. And it says in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Some of us might not like those words, but I want to let you know this. This is not speaking of dictators or bosses or what they say in Central America, el jefes, the boss, but rather of Christian leaders who've been raised up by the Holy Spirit, who manifest by their word and call and life that God's authority is resting upon them. Leaders are not to tell the congregants what to do. In fact, they are to provide an example to follow. They're forgetting that they must see themselves as what? As servants as well. Following Christ remains the church's priority, and we are to follow our spiritual leadership only as it imitates Christ. Anything else is to be rejected. As leaders, we are to teach God's word. And if you find leaders going off the main trail, and you find out that their teaching is in conflict with God's word, you just speak up and say something. Tell them. Don't be afraid. They are servants as well, and they're also children of God as well. And I looked up the word submit. It means yield or give way or defer to. It's actually a military term. We know that in the army, we got generals, majors, captains, lieutenants, sergeants. Basically, it is a private putting themselves under the authority of a lieutenant. That's what the word means. To be obedient and submissive to godly leadership is the foundation to Christian life, Christian unity, Christian living, and most importantly, Christian witnessing, because of the mark of a spirit-filled life. The effectiveness of godly leadership is affected by the response of the congregants they serve. If you and I, as leaders, listen closely, are stubborn and non-submissive, then you and I, as leaders, are unteachable and incapable of changing. The only way to change is to get back in track with God and His Word. In fact, when I act independently in a spirit of self-will, guess what? There is no growth. There's no peace or joy in the body of Christ. That follows for all leaders as well. We need to submit to the leadership that God has placed in this church. And leadership is to be recognized as the God-ordained authority within the church for order and direction. So obey and submit are not offensive words, but terms of orderly life within the church. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who abolish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." I want you to know something too, that leaders err and fall. Is that correct? That's right. Some leaders may engage in sinful behavior. Some of us already know what I'm talking about. You can't go too far from reading about it because it's right out there in front. But we need to be careful when we bring accusations against a leader. In fact, in 1 Timothy, it says, "Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses." And those who sin are to be what? Rebuked publicly, so that others may take warning. That's a whole other topic. I'm not going to get into it this morning, all right? Yep. If a leader or even someone who's a congregate persists in sin, that is where church discipline comes in. It's unpleasant, but it's a necessary part of leadership. I don't know if any leader has been involved in that yet. Here, I don't know. But I tell you from personal experience, it's one of the toughest things to deal with, is discipline. Very tough. Very, very tough. But when it's done in a godly way and done with God's word, there's tremendous healing. Tremendous healing. Remember, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Also, too, let's look at the activity of Christian leadership. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work may be joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." Total activity of Christian leadership can be summed up in the word that's mentioned here, keep watch, which literally means keep oneself awake, watching, guarding, and caring for those that God has placed under you. So what it says, keep watch. Stand your ground where God has placed you. Be vigilant, lest the enemy sneaks in. We're involved in spiritual care. We're to keep watch over the flock that God has placed under us. It's not to be taken lightly. Not to be taken lightly at all. Our task as leaders, if it's taken lightly, it could result in serious harm to the church congregation and family. It could cause disunity. But what is really scary about being a leader in the church is this, that someday we as leaders are going to stand before Christ in answer to our leadership. That's scary. It's frightening. What will Christ reveal on that day? Not only of leaders, but also of our congregation. What is he going to reveal? Will there be joy that day? Or will there be sadness? Grief and sorrow? And I'm going to just talk about some things that probably in a question form. Some of the things I've dealt with being a pastor and a leader in the church for many years. As a congregation, have you ever considered what it costs a leader to lead and to feed God's people that have been placed under their care? You ever consider what it costs? It's not financial. You ever consider the cost? Things they must give up to serve. What about this other question? Do you know anything of the tears, the anguish, and struggles in prayer to bring the will and plan and purpose of God into his church? To labor until Christ's likeness is evident in each and every child of God in his church today. Do you know anything of that? You ever imagine what goes on behind the door of a pastor's office or his office at home? The hours spent in waiting on God over the needs of the church. It's a tremendous responsibility. I think if us as a congregation can understand something of what happens in leadership, the struggles we go through, the times that we weep for you, I think then we will all appreciate leaders in our church. Also to notice that leadership is a divine fellowship which must be protected. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Greet all your leaders. And this greeting is not just a formality, but an attitude that should be characterized by all Christians. The study of the word suggests two thoughts, the word greet. And this fellowship includes the sincerity of Christian greeting. Greet all your leaders. It's one thing for a pastor or leaders to single out certain members to greet, but it's quite another matter for the family to make a point of greeting and honoring their leaders. This is one way to protect the fellowship. I want you to know, too, a Christian leader or a pastor walks a lonely road, even among the church family. There are many occasions when a pastor leader has no one to turn to but God. And by reason of their office, they are withdrawn to some extent from the rest of the church family. And I never could figure that one out until a friend of mine, another pastor, told me. One of the reasons, it's actually a couple of reasons, he says, one of the reasons why a pastor or a leader is kind of put aside or not really, how can I put it now? He says, because we are so close in our ministry and our work, so close to God, people don't want to get too close to us. Does that make sense? They just don't want to get close. A Christian leader sometimes is subject to misunderstanding, criticism, estrangement, and whatever else. But a Christian leader needs your greetings, needs your love, needs your words of encouragement, And this fellowship all includes the reality of a Christian greeting. It says, greet all your leaders. Now, I'm going to talk about from my experience again, that in leadership, you pass through four stages. One, a leader is elected, and he is applauded for their position. And something goes wrong, and then they are criticized. And then they do something else that's not quite what the church wants, and the church ostracizes them. And then after that, you know what they do? They remove them. Has it ever occurred to you that how you welcome or greet a pastor or leader makes or break them? And I know that many Christian leaders can be blamed in their failure responsibilities. I've often wondered how many leaders' lives have been ruined only by themselves, for what they've done, but for the church neglecting them. We're to honor them. We're to protect them. Cultivate relationships with them. We had a young pastor who came to a church in Prince George to work as a youth pastor and associate pastor, and I can remember a lot of people just, after a while, he did some few things, and they basically just put him to the side. I remember one young man in the church, about just a little older than he was, and I kind of started witnessing it, and he came alongside this young pastor. He came with his boat and took him fishing. Just went, picked him up, took him out to the lake. And I watched as this development of friendship took place, but more than that, I watched as his ministry began to grow stronger and stronger because somebody cared for him. A leader needs your love, your understanding, and support. So I hope you have seen what is meant by Christian leadership and divine stewardship, which we are all to accept. Divine rulership, which we must all respect. And it's a divine fellowship, which we must all protect, all of us. Your reaction to Christian leaders is your reaction to Christ himself. As I've said earlier, to refuse honor to those whom God has called and anointed to lead his family is to reject the authority of Christ in the head of the church. And the test of true submission to the lordship of Christ is obedience and submission to leadership and to the leaders. And don't forget to greet them, welcome them, love them, uphold them in prayer, and respect them. Let's pray. Father, I know these are some tough words to speak, but sometimes they have to be said. I pray, Father, that we will take what we learned this morning and implement it into the life of our church, that we will grow stronger in you, and that we'll watch over each other, correcting one another, holding us to the standards of God's, your word, and to live your word in our purity and our conduct of life. Father, just be with us in thy name. Amen.